You know, sometimes when I get up here, I'm kind of wondering, as I'm preaching, what you're really thinking. And today might just simply be, will I be able to make it to my car? Will I get a break in the rain? Some time of the year, it's always, I can't wait to get home and watch the game. Other things are, boy, I'm hungry. And just, where are we going to go for lunch? Sometimes you're just sitting there worried about your finances or your kids or that cough you woke up with this morning. What might that be? And, you know, I would take that personally. But it happens to all of us. In fact, it happens to the best of us. As a matter of fact, it happened to the absolute best speaker who ever lived. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is near the end of Jesus' ministry. And a couple things are in play. The leadership of Israel has already rejected him as their Messiah. That's now off the board. The other thing is that the enemies of Christ, especially the Sadducees and the Pharisees, have decided that he, in one way or another, is going to have to die. So there is a line in the sand between Jesus and the Pharisees. So this is the context in which Jesus is about to speak. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people gathered together, they were stepping on one another. I want you to get a sense of that. Luke is very precise usually. He writes things like there were 5,000. He said there were so many thousands of people, they were just stepping on top of each other. In that kind of a context outside, Jesus is going to teach. You could just imagine what this must be like for him. And it says that he began saying to his disciples. Now, by the way, that's not his 12 disciples. All right, that's mathetes, and it means learners. These are just people there listening to him. This isn't the actual 12. It's to everybody. There's this enormous crowd, people pushing each other, and Jesus is speaking to them, and he starts out with beware. That's his word, beware. And what's interesting about it is what he says after that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. All those people around Jesus listening, if you were to pull them and say, who are the people in this country closest to God? They would all say the Pharisees. No one's like them. I said in the past many times, if you were a Jewish parent, you would pray your daughter would marry a Pharisee because of how righteous their reputation is. Now, Jesus has a very different assessment of them. And the reason his assessment, he said, you need to beware of their leaven. Their leaven is their religiosity. They're very religious. He said, you need to beware of that because they're hypocrites. That's what they are. These aren't the right role models. These are the wrong role models. These people are hypocrites. So he says, and he knows they plot against him. He says, there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in inner rooms will be proclaimed on housetops. He knows they hate him, and he knows but he wants to tell the people, look, you need to beware. I'm sure this perked everybody's interest. I go, what? Did you hear what he just said? He said this about the Pharisees. And then it's kind of interesting. He goes on and says more about them down in verse 8. He said, again, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Well, they deny him vehemently. He said, yeah, and I'm going to deny you before the angels of God. Wow, that's an interesting thing. He said, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven of him. So there's this very intense sermon Jesus is giving. And you're hoping everybody's listening. But verse 13, someone in the crowd said, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. What? Jesus is talking about this whole idea that you need to beware, you see, of the Pharisees, and this guy just blurts it out. Instantly blurts the whole thing out. It's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. We know one thing, he's not listening. He's there, and his mind's preoccupied with the greatest preoccupier of human thoughts that can exist. Money. Money. We're talking money here. Come on. I would imagine those who were listening to this blurt out of his would have been like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? He's talking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And then this guy wants, I love the way Jesus answers him. Next verse, it in Greek is very much like in English. It's like, man. That's kind of the way he's, man. Like, I can't believe he's, man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator over you? No, he's ultimately the ultimate judge over everything. But he means, arbitrator means divider. Why are you asking me this here? See, it seems out of place in this room. You see, right now, if I were preaching like this and one of you just said, wait, Bill, pastor, my wife and I have been struggling. And I keep saying, and you just started talking about your situation. What would the rest of you think? Where did that come from? And that's what he did. Jesus said, who made me this? But Jesus thinks, I can use this. You see, I'm going to use this. And notice what he does. After he says that, he says in the next verse, he said to them, beware. That's the second beware. The first beware was really interesting. The first beware that he had was, you need to beware of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. That's spiritual. This is physical. This is the immaterial world and the material world. He says, notice, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Every form. Not just one. You need to beware and you better be on your guard against every form of greed. Jesus is reading his heart. You see, and I'm sure the people listening like, I must be missing something here. I don't get it. He just wants what's rightfully his, right? Now remember, they have laws. In Israel, they have laws to handle inheritance. Now, those laws were changed by the Jews over the centuries, but in the beginning, everything went to the oldest brother, the oldest male, and then he distributed to the family as he saw fit. Then it became two portions to him and one to the next brother, that type of thing. They have laws for this, but Jesus says something about this guy. He's greedy, and he has covetousness. He wants more. That's what's bothering him. Jesus, notice what he says. Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Now, what's going to become important in this message today is that word. Greed or coveting. Pleonexius. Pleonexius. The first time I saw this word this week, I thought of something. Pleonexius sounds like a disease, doesn't it? I'm sorry to tell you, but the tests look like you have pleonexius. You see, and that's exactly what it is. It's a disease. Pleonexius is one of the worst diseases a human being can ever have. You see, that's what he's trying to say. Beware and be on guard against pleonexius. It is the disease of never enough. It's insatiable. That's just it. It's a disease that most of many, many Americans would have. It's the disease of more. We need to have more. That's what it's about, more. He said, you better be aware of that and be on guard against it. You see, pleonexias is like a drinking salt water. When you drink salt water, for a moment it quenched your thirst, but it makes you more thirsty. So you just keep drinking it, and then it kills you. That's pleonexias. Now the people there around there might have been thinking, why did he do that on this man? This man just wondered what was really his. He saw it different. You see, it's hard, and this man had to be thinking, wait a minute, I just raised the question, would he help me with the inheritance that's mine? The problem with that is, pleonexias is very, very difficult for the person that has it to know that they have the disease. You'll never diagnose yourself with pleonexias when you look in the mirror. You won't get up in the morning and go, oh yeah, pleonexias. That's mine. No, we never see it for ourselves, ever. Other people may not. We can see it in some people, but we'll never see it in ourselves at all. Not the way it works. There's another factor. We not only not see it, but you might be thinking right now, well, that's not me. I don't have it. Be careful. As we go on, it might become clear whether you do or not. You see, what kind of things are you beware of? You see, what are the kind of things you're on your guard against or you are beware of? I find this kind of interesting that, let me use two illustrations. If you take the kids to the beach, okay, will you put sunscreen on them? Yeah. Why? The sun. It could burn them bad and, you know, it protects them from that. These are my kids. You see a threat, so you use sunscreen. Okay, how many of you in this room have used bear spray to ward off bears? How many of you used it? No one. Why? No threat. I don't need bear spray. There's no threat. There's no threat from a bear here. Now, someday you might be in a spot where you'd want to use it. You see, but if I don't, and that's what's wrong with pleonexias. It's like bear spray. You don't need to talk to me about this. This isn't me at all. As we go on, and maybe it will be. You see, that's the whole point. Jesus goes on there and he said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The word life is not the word bio, which is biology, life. It's zoe, which means how we live our lives, how we should live our lives. He said, life is not about possessions, ever. And that's a point. But if you have pleonexias, you see, that's hard for you to understand because I don't really think I have it. So I think my life's just fine. But we often think in our mind, but I know when excesses come, those people have it. Andrew Carnegie, the richest man on earth at the time of his life, he said, millionaires who laugh are very, very rare. He said, you may have all the money in the world, and yet you find yourself a very lonely and sorrowing man. Christina Onassis said, happiness is not based on money, and the greatest proof of that is my family. Didn't make me happy. It didn't do what I wanted it to do. Pleonexias will rob you of a meaningful life. What is the most consistent symptom of pleonexias? I'll say it now and it'll become clear as we go on. Whenever you receive blessing from God in some way or another, whenever you have some kind of gain, especially in this case financial, you see that you are the end in itself. This blessing came for me. Now, I'm so happy that I got the blessing. because it's for me. That's pleonexius. You see how this works? That's pleonexius. You're going to see in a moment when Jesus does his parable, and he says, boy, that's the wrong way to look at life. But it is. I mean, if you went home and then tomorrow in the mail you found out you had an uncle you hadn't heard of, you know, and he's from Topeka, Kansas or somewhere like that, and the lawyer just sent you and said, you've just inherited $2 million from him. Look what we have. What are we going to do with this? We got it comes to us, and this is the end of it. If that's how you think, Jesus says you have pleonexius. That's your problem. You see, that's what ends up happening. So Jesus then goes and says, he told them a parable. He said, I'm going to teach you this point through a parable. He said, the land of a rich man was very productive. That's his situation. First of all, what do we know about him? He's already rich. You see, and here's an axiom we use all the time. And in this case, the rich get richer. That's like the story of life, isn't it? So he says, there was a rich man, and he said, and his land was very productive. What's interesting about it, notice there's no dishonesty. There's nothing unethical. He didn't pull a shady deal. He just said his land was extremely productive. That sounds great. He had a great crop. That word, very productive. Great crop is euphorio. Means great growth, a great crop. We use the English word from this word, euphoria. You see, when you say we experience euphoria, you experience the great crop in Greek. It's all honest financial gain. What's wrong with that? Nothing. And it said, here's his dilemma now. He began reasoning with himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? What am I going to do now? That's his dilemma. You see, and the reason it's a dilemma to him, he has pleonexius. What am I going to do now? I got to think this thing through. You see, I have to work on what is going to happen with all of this extra. He has what I would call, he has made the assumption of consumption. That's what he's done. I've got more. What do I do now? What do I do? You see, how do I handle this? So he comes up with his solution in 18 and 19. He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Sounds like a business plan. Now notice what he didn't do. He already has a barn, but I can't put all my grain in there. You think, well, then just build another barn. I don't think that's a good idea, because where would I build the other barn? On my fertile land. That land produces great crops for me. I can't build another, but I know what I'll do. I'll tear that building down and just build a bigger one so I take less of the land up. You see, it's a business model, and it's all about me. That's the way he wants to do this. And it's interesting, let me emphasize here, he began saying to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? This is what I will do. I will tear my barns and build larger ones, and I will store my grain and my goods. Six I's, four my's. It's all about me. I got to figure out what I'm going to do here. Notice the other thing that was added. It's not just to store his grain. All of his other goods. I got a lot of stuff. You see, I got a lot of stuff. I need more places to store all my stuff. Wow. He's trying to figure this out. Pleonexia will not only fill up your bank account, it'll fill out your schedule, it'll fill out your life, it'll fill out your ego. It becomes consuming to us. And while it's filling you up, it's robbing you of a meaningful life, is what Jesus is going to say. You think you're getting more, and Jesus says, no, you're getting less. That's the way this works. You see, one thing we know already, it never crossed his mind. How did he get this land? No, it's a parable. We don't know, right? Could have been inherited from his father or grandfather. Sure. They're not mentioned. Okay. Well, what he do to make his soil so fertile? Probably likely nothing. Did he give the perfect weather for the perfect crop? Did that come from him? Nope. How about all of the day labor that he used to harvest all his crop? Not a word about any of them. You know why? This is about me. This ends with me. You see, this is mine. That's what he ends up saying here. That's the way this whole thing kind of works. Pleonexia squeezes out everybody else eventually, even God. And so as he goes through all this, he says, and I will say to my soul, which soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The American dream. I've arrived. Sounds pretty good. I imagine the people listening to Jesus thought, I'd like to be that guy. I mean, I would. I mean, that sounds like a plan. But he made a problem. Then here's his problem. He presumed on the future. You know, you and I can't do that. You cannot presume on the future. And he did. You see, I didn't say you can't plan for the future. You can't presume for the future. You simply can't. And he did. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And notice, when I'm done with this all, he said, I'm going to take ease, drink, and be merry. I arrived. Notice, every blessing he has ends with him. That's pleonexia. That's a form of greed that happens. Well, God gives his assessment. And God said to him, you fool. Interesting. Aphron. It means mindless, thoughtless, and ignorant. That's what God's assessment of this man, who all of the rest of us would call great success. You fool, he said. Why do you call him such a fool? This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared? You see how that works? You think it's going to work out just fine, and it doesn't at all. I've made all my plans. This is the way it works. See, who basically is being left out of this? God is. Completely. He's left out others, family members, people that have helped him. He's left other people out. It all ends with him. But he even leaves God out. So that's why God calls him such a fool. I'm going to look at a couple passages that sort of make this a little clearer for us. Go with me to James, the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 13. Here is the Lord's brother, James, who wrote this epistle. And he's going to talk about something somewhat similar to what Jesus was talking about. Chapter 4 of James, and verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Sounds like a good Jewish business plan. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go there for a year, we're going to set up a business, and we're going to make some money with this. Wow. Then James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, and then you just vanish away. He isn't saying you don't make plans. He's saying you don't presume the future. You see, you don't do this at all. He said, life is there, and you're just a little vapor, and you'll be gone soon. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you're still going to be gone soon. It's the way it works. This past week, Avelma and I got a call from the founding pastor of this church, who's in a home over in Birmingham, Alabama. And we talked to him, had a great conversation with him, and he was all happy because his wife just celebrated this week her 100th birthday. He's 98 and a half. They've been married 74 years. And his mind, just like it always was, very sharp. And they're just, you know, just a wonderful celebration. We talked a lot about the early years and things that we have talked about over the years. And you think, well, isn't that nice? You see, 100? Wow. A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral, and the little girl was 9. That's life. You might get 100. You may not get another day. You can't presume the future. You see, you just can't do that. And that's what he is saying. That's why James said, look, no matter how long you live, life is short. And if you're older, you just realize, I can't believe I'm this old. You know, it seemed to go by pretty fast. When you're younger, you think, oh, I can't even imagine being as old as that guy. But you will be, hopefully. Now notice he says, you don't know, not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor, appears for a little while, and then you vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, he said, we will live, and then we'll do such and such a thing. God willing, let's go through our plan, but this is up to the Lord, not us. Nothing wrong with the planning. It's the perspective. Now watch. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. See, to make plans for my future that aren't dependent on God, God said, that's evil. That's evil to do that. Not just mistaken. That's the word for evil. You see, I presume on the future. If you have pleonexia, you do it all the time. That's just the way we are. And by the way, even if we don't die, that's what James is saying, something else can happen. Go with me to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 2. And verse 18, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As I've said often in the past, Ecclesiastes is probably my Old Testament favorite book. It's just an amazing book written by an amazing man named Solomon. The book has more existential philosophy in it than any book of the Bible. It's amazing how he's the wisest man in the world, so you'd figure he'd write something this deep and this wise. He was also unbelievably rich. He was a tremendously accomplished person. Anything he set his mind to, he could do. Any pleasure he ever wanted to have, he could make. And he did. And he said, and all of it just stunk. I tried everything, and it all just stunk. Every single thing stunk. He called it vanity, wind. Nothing I ever did made any sense to me at all, and I did everything. So here, he's talking about something else starting in verse 18. He said, thus, I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I labored under the sun. Why would you hate it? For I must leave it to a man who will come after me. I love this. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I labor by acting wisely under the sun. This too is stupid. This is vanity. You could earn it all and leave it to a moron. They could spend it in a weekend in Vegas. Everything you work for your whole life, because you're gone. You see how this, and he said, boy, that's just ridiculous. And the truth of the matter is, it is. Now, let's go back to Luke and look at God's cure in verse 21. The last verse, Jesus saying, he said, I'll read the whole thing. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, how do you have a meaningless life? Store up treasures for yourself. Be the end of everything. Every blessing you have, I'm the end. This is mine. Jesus says, you're a fool. That's simply a fool that lives that way. He said, and not rich toward God. What does that mean, rich toward God? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. Some people, oh, I see. You're trying to raise money. We got to give more money to God. Let me explain something to you. God doesn't need your money. God never needed a penny from anybody. He said in the Old Testament, I own all the cattle on all the hills. The whole universe is mine. Why do I need a few bucks from you? God doesn't need money. He needs your heart. That's all he's interested in. He doesn't care about that part of it. That's not what he means. Well, what does he mean then, rich toward God? I don't see myself as the end. I see myself as a means to the end. You see, why has God blessed me in this way? So that I can be a means to the end. In other words, God, when God blesses me, he wants me to take that blessing and bless others like God blessed me. That's what he wants from me. Hey, I gave you all this. Now use it to help somebody else. It's not just money. It could be wisdom. You see, it could be service. It can be almost anything. But the point is, I'm not an end of anything. Any blessing God has given me has the responsibility of me being the means to help others that God places in my life. That's what this all comes down to from that point of view. Now, I want to conclude with the last verse. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Paul now will pick up on the same idea that I've been talking about. In verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, but those who want to get rich, by the way, what's that mean? Pleonexia. Any of you that have pleonexia, anyone here want to get rich? Yeah, want to get rich. You have pleonexia. Or you have the temptation of pleonexia. Watch. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You want to ruin your life? Have pleonexia. You'll ruin your life. That's what he's saying. Because it's foolish. Notice next. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Pleonexia will ruin your relationship with God. Now, you can lie to yourself and think it's great, but if you have pleonexia, it's not as great as you thought. You see, and that's the idea, wanting to get rich. That sounds like the American dream. So now Paul gives, again, he gives the cure. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, first of all, to not be conceited. Now, that seems ridiculous to say, huh? Because really rich people are never conceited, are they? They don't get any other significance from their wealth, do they? Well, maybe. You see, my significance comes from my wealth. Then he said, or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. What's fixing my hope? My security. My security comes from what I have. My significance comes from what I have. He said, don't do that. Don't see yourself through that lens. That's a pleonexia lens. Now notice, he's not going to condemn wealth. You'll see in a moment. He says, but on God, who richly supplies us all things, and these two words shock people, to enjoy. What's God saying? If I blessed you with an enormous amount of personal wealth, enjoy it. What? Yeah, enjoy it. There's not a problem with enjoying it. That's one of the things we have. Don't get your significance or security from it, but enjoy it. Now, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Instruct them to see themselves as a means to an end, not the end. You see, am I ready to share with these blessings? Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Zoe again. That's life. Indeed, he says, life. You want a meaningful life? See yourself as a means, not as the end. Once you see yourself as a means, whenever God provides an opportunity for you because of your blessings to be a means to bless others in a very similar way, he said, you've been cured. You don't have pleonexia. In fact, everything to you is a no strings attached. no strings attached to giving, no strings attached to helping, no strings attached to serving, no strings attached. God has blessed me. I'd like to help somebody else if I can. You see how this works. Not seeing yourself as the end, but as the means to the end. Jesus Christ says, when you do that, you will experience a meaningful, satisfying life. Let's pray. Father, this is one of those areas that's kind of difficult for us because it's so hard for us to analyze ourselves. We have a tendency to look at people where the pleonexia is obvious in, and we say, well, we're not like that. But what I pray today, Father, is we look at our own heart and say, but is some of that in my heart? When you have blessed me in particular ways, have I seen it that I'm the recipient of your blessing and that's where it ends? And I can use it completely and only for myself. Father, I know that's not what the Word of God says. That when you bless me, I am to enjoy that blessing, but I am also to see myself as a means to an end, to help others just in the way that you helped me. When we do that, Father, it'll be for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.